I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're looking these Sunday mornings at Moses, the servant of the Lord, and we have come to our third study. And I want to talk to you this morning about the mountain of God, or the mount of God. The mount of God. And as we come to these first 10 verses, there are four simple words that I want the Holy Spirit to impress upon your mind that flow out of the chapter. The first word is the word contemplation. The second word is the word confrontation. The third word is the word consecration. And the last word is the word consolation. That's easy. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that the Mount of God was a place of contemplation. The Mount of God was a place of confrontation. The Mount of God was a place of consecration. And the Mount of God was a place of consolation. And we're reading in Exodus chapter 3, and I trust that those four things are flowing out of the passage. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Maybe I should pause there. I just want to say this because I feel it needs to be said. God doesn't call lazy loafers. Sometimes I get the impression when folk are standing to testify about their call from God into what we call, quote, full-time Christian service, they almost give the impression that they're glad to get out of secular work. Well, if that's the case with any pastor, evangelist, CEF worker, it'll never work. God doesn't call lazy loafers. And the ministry is not a place for lazy loafers. It shouldn't be a soft touch if a man is given to God. And so you can see here that Moses was active. He was industrious. He was diligent. He was working hard. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Just take a wee mental note of that phrase, I know. And I am, there's another wee phrase, I know, I am. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will. Did you see verse 7? I know. Did you see verse 8? I am. Did you see verse 10? I will. God speaking. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Must have been a very ordinary day. Probably just started like any other day in the 40 years of Moses' wilderness experience. The sun rose in the normal manner. The sheep were browsing as they normally did. The giant mountains that surrounded where Moses worked looked large as ever they did. The desert before them was as silent as ever. I mean, there was nothing in the outward circumstances to let Moses know that this ordinary day was to become a very extraordinary day. But my dear friends, before this day is over, the desert place is going to become a divine place. For Moses, the servant of the Lord, is going to have a confrontation with God. Moses is going to be confronted with the God of the universe, who is going to reveal his plan and purpose for his life. You see, any ordinary day becomes an extraordinary day when God gets in that day. In the many in the ordinary circumstances of life, when God breaks in, and when God speaks to our heart, and we become aware of the awesome presence of the living God, that ordinary day becomes extraordinary. Now, I want you to see this morning where Moses is spiritually. You remember we saw him the last time as he struck the first blow for the emancipation of Israel, seething with righteous anger. You remember that as he saw an Israelite being maltreated by an Egyptian, he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Why? Well, Stephen tells us he supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver him, but they understood not. You see, his intervention was premature. He ought to learn other lessons in the school of God. He was still too strong for God to use. And so God now takes him into the desert for 40 years, and he's learning to be nothing. I want you to see where he is spiritually. And then I want you to see where he is domestically. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2 for a moment. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Actually, he fathered a couple of sons, two sons, as we learn from Acts chapter 7. So I want you to see where he is spiritually. He's still too strong for God to use. I want you to see where he is vocationally. He's a dad now. He's in the middle years of his life. He's got two sons. And then I want you to see where he is vocationally. Look at verse 1. He's a shepherd. Actually, he's got a shepherd for his father-in-law. He doesn't even have a flock of his own. He married the man's daughter, and so he borrowed a second-hand shepherd's staff, and he said, all right, where are the sheep? Now, can you see where he is spiritually? Can you see where he is domestically? Can you see where he is vocationally? Can you see verse 1 where he is geographically? And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, Horeb, the Mount of God, was located in the Sinai Peninsula. And compared to where Moses lived, it was called the backside of the desert. The Hebrews, the Jews, had a very interesting way in which they referred to location. They faced east, always east, and everything behind them was west. But everything behind them was called the backside. And so Moses was at this time at the backside of the desert. I mean, the desert was his address. I wonder if you've ever been driving through some forsaken stretch of land and you've turned to your spouse or your friend and you say, boy, I'm glad I don't live here. Maybe you've been driving through Mara someday and said, I don't know how the Lyles live here. I remember when we went to the Iron Hall and the church very kindly bought a manse and they located it well. We had the choice of it, actually, and it was located right on the top of the Rocky Road. Now, if you don't know Belfast, you do not know where the Rocky Road is, but it's right at the top of Craigie. And it's got a terrible road that leads up to it. And, of course, when the folk in the Iron Hall got to know where we lived, they said, They're living out in the sticks. Only a couple of miles from the Iron Hall, but to them it was out in the sticks. I want you to see where Moses is geographically. He's at the backside of the desert, and yet here at Horeb, Moses met with God. It was just a common, ordinary day shift with the sheep. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. Just another day at the mountain office, under the mountain of God. I mean, can you picture it? Moses chalking off his 14,600th day as Jethro's assistant shepherd. And then God breaks in. My friends, in the life of every Christian, there should be a place of meeting with God. There should be a burning bush experience that gives direction to your life. Moses is an example of someone who, regardless of his past experiences or present circumstances, can be used of God. You see, this mountain was a blessed place for Moses. I want to suggest to you, as I've said to you, that first of all, it was a place of contemplation. Look at verse 1. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, to contemplate is to ponder. It's to reflect. It's to meditate. Moses had plenty of time to contemplate. You remember he had entered the second phase of his life. You remember what we said continually, that the life of Moses is 120 years. He lived to 120 years of age, but it divides neatly into three. 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning that he was nobody. 40 years on the way to Canaan, leading the people of God, discovering that God had to be everything. I mean, here was a man who had high hopes of serving God and his generation in a big way, but now he's married. He's settled down. He's in the middle years of his life. He's quite content with things as they are. And yet surely during those 40 years and during those days at Horeb, Moses must have had thoughts of God. Has the Lord forgotten me? Has God put me on the shelf? Am I to be involved in this work? Is it all just a pipe dream? Now, I wonder this morning, are these the questions that you're asking? Perhaps like Moses. You have a consciousness this morning, an awareness that your future lies elsewhere. But at the moment, the pieces in the jigsaw are not fitting together. And you're asking the question, has God forgotten me? What is the Lord doing with my life? Is this desire that I have to be involved in God's work just this? It's my desire. Now, two factors must have stimulated Moses in his contemplation of God. The first one was the passing of the years. The passing of the years. Think of it. 40 years. I'll spell it out for you. F-O-R-T-Y. 40 years. Will you allow that to penetrate your mind? Don't allow it to escape your notice. He came to the desert as an alien, and 40 years school was finishing. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. He spent 40 years, my friends, in no man's land. I wonder this morning, are you aged between 40 and 80? Wonder, are you in the desert? Well, it's part of God's plan. You see, God not only plans the breadth of a test, He plans the length of a test. And my dear friends, His timing is just as important as His testing. It seemed just like yesterday that Moses had dreams of the deliverance he would bring to Israel. And then suddenly disaster struck, but it wasn't yesterday. It was all in the distant past. 40 years. For 40 years he had lived with his sheep, he had lived with his dreams, he had lived with his memories, he had lived with his thoughts. God cannot use me now, he must have thought. Great achievements are for young men, not for men like me, 80 years of age. I wonder, have those been your sentiments? Maybe like Moses, you've settled down to trivial living, to ordinary living, but with memories of dreams. used to think that you were going to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And like Moses, you've settled down to memories of attempts that have been designed to achieve so much, but they ended in total failure. The passing of the years. But then time is no object with a God who demands quality at all costs. My friends, whenever you're tempted to grow impatient with God's timetable for your life, will you remember this? Moses spent 2 years of preparation for every year of ministry. Here's Moses, spending one third of his life at the backside of the desert. We're so anxious, aren't we, to get people into the Lord's work. My friends, if they haven't been taught in the school of God, it's useless. His contemplation of God. Two things, the passing of the years. But look at verse 1, the pattern of his life. You see how the scene opens. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock, these woolly sheep, to the backside of the desert. Now, the Midianites were a rich and powerful people, and though some of them settled in cities, the majority led nomadic lives. Moses was a nomad. He was content to look after sheep. But I, my friends, what can a shepherd do to bring deliverance to a nation? Sure. When Moses was a prince in the court of Pharaoh, he wielded tremendous power, he had authority, he had influence. As a prince, yes. As a shepherd, no. 1,000 times, no. Shepherds don't deliver nations. Princes do. You see, the time for usefulness, the time for service, the time for dreams, the time for achievement was past and gone. He was a shepherd, and that was that. I wonder, do you feel like that this morning? What is your present position? Is it as far removed from significant living as the task of Moses looking after sheep? You're a secretary in that office. You're a nurse in that ward. You're an engineer in that firm. You're a teacher. You're a mother. You're working in that factory. Maybe this morning you're unemployed. Maybe you're retired. And I wonder, do you ever think along the lines that Moses must have thought about time and time again? What I'm doing now, I'm just a shepherd. What has what I'm doing now got to do with spiritual greatness, spiritual achievement? Maybe you've said to yourself, I'm going to lose my usefulness. I'm forgotten. God has left me behind. Time is passing. Opportunities are gone. I'll never get out of this place. The Mount of God, place of contemplation. Secondly, the Mount of God, a place of confrontation. You see, something happened that day that changed and shattered the even tenor of his life. The man who had settled down to a life of obscurity was suddenly stabbed and startled and awoke. What happened that day that changed his life? Well, look at the passage. I want you to see the vision that Moses saw. What did he see? Well, he looked on a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. Verse 2, moreover, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Here is God's awesome holiness, often represented by the emblem of fire. God confronted Moses, and we're told that he turned aside to see this great sight. What did it mean? What did it signify? Did it speak to Moses of his people, that nation that was still lingering in the fires of persecution? Did it speak to him of Israel, whose sufferings he had almost forgotten about, that people who were being preserved by God, for God was in their midst? They were still God's chosen people. And while Moses was living a cozy, contented, comfortable life, they were still in the furnace of affliction down in Egypt. Or did the burning bush speak about Moses himself? Just a common bush. Just an ordinary acacia bush. There was nothing extraordinary about this bush. It was just a common, ordinary bush in the midst of the desert. A bush that no one would have thought was very important, but a bush that was aflame and alight with the presence of God. It was transformed by the character of God's presence. You see, it wasn't the character of the bush. It was the fire in the bush that distinguished it from the thousands around. Ian Thomas entitled one of his sermons on one occasion, "Any Old Bush Will Do." His point was this. There was not something unusual about the bush. He was simply saying that God could have chosen any bush in the backside of the desert. The miracle wasn't in the bush. The miracle was the fact that God was in that bush. You see, it wasn't the greatness of Moses. The greatness lay in the fact that God was in the life of Moses. The bush was a miracle. Could God work a miracle in Moses' life? At that moment, he turned aside. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, this is what Bible scholars call a what? A theophany. To be more precise, a Christophany. You see, the Lord was concerned with Moses. He was concerned with Moses, the reject. He was concerned with Moses, the failure. He was concerned with Moses, the ordinary man. And what was seen by Moses assured Moses that God can take the ordinary things of life and make them great. You say, can God do that? Of course he can. He can take a Mary Slessor, an ordinary loom worker from Aberdeen, and make her a power for good and God on the continent of Africa. He can take a young man like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, saved at the age of 15, and by the age of 19, it was as if all London was flocking to hear him. He can take a Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, who used slang language and had unusual tactics of preaching the gospel to bring hundreds of thousands to Christ. On one occasion, Billy Sunday was preaching and he said this, "Hell hot, heaven sweet, judgment sure, Jesus saves." And he gave the invitation and multitudes came forward to hit the sawdust trail and give their life to Christ. And among those who came forward, there was a man with a big white beard. You ever see a guy with a big white beard? Well, I think you have. He stood near the platform. And for some reason, Billy Sunday was fascinated with that beard. He couldn't take his eyes off it. And here's a man standing at the front of the platform to give his life to Jesus Christ. And temptation overtook him. And the unusual evangelist, the unpredictable evangelist, he went to the edge of the platform. He grabbed the man by the beard and he shouted, "Hong Kong." You say, how terrible of Billy Sunday. But God can take an ordinary bush and transform it by his power and prayer. Think of the vision that he saw. And then look at verse number 7. Think of the voice that he heard. "For out of the bush came the voice of God, blending past and present and future in one marvelous statement, the past. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In the present, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. The future, come now and I will send thee." You know what that voice reminded Moses of? The power of God. His power was such that he could override the laws of nature by making this bush burn but not be consumed. His voice reminded Moses not only of the power of God, but of the purity of God. The word translated holy literally means separated. God was saying to Moses, "I want you to separate yourself from your past. I want you to remove from your mind immediate responsibilities. Moses, give me your undivided attention. Moses, be still and know that I am God." And then that voice reminded Moses of the purpose of God. I mean, look at it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You said to me, Dennis, this morning, those are all the Bible's big hitters. Those are all the Bible's superstars. Not so. Had it not been for God's grace and God's enabling power, not one of them would have accomplished anything worldwide. See what the Lord's saying, Moses? I'm the God of the guys who failed. I'm the God of the men who have failed. I'm the God of ordinary men. Just 5'8". Who have accomplished some extraordinary things because of mine enabling grace. Maybe you're here this morning and like Moses, you've given up any idea of God doing something great through you. Maybe like Moses, you've known past failure. Maybe your present job this morning seems far distant from spiritual achievement. And then again, like Moses, some of you settled down with a family. But the question is, have you heard God's voice? Have you heard Him say, I want you. I need you. Come. I will send thee. Indeed, is this not God's word to us all generally this morning? How does God affect salvation? How does God bring folk out of bondage into liberty and light? He does it through human instrumentality, through human ministry. Through you and me. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee. Verse 1, the Mount of God, place of contemplation, place of confrontation. Notice thirdly, very quickly, it's a place of consecration. There's a 19th century proverb that says this: the bird with the broken pinion never soars as high again. The bird with the broken wing never soars as high again. In other words, once you've failed, you'll never attain the heights that you did before. Now, that proverb sounds good, but it ain't true. If birds with broken wings never fly again, then you wouldn't be listening to this preacher. Do you remember the divisions in the life of Moses? Listen, 40 years in the palace thinking he was somebody. Now, let me say this. There are believers who never get by that stage. God help them. They think they are somebody. You know, they're just full of self. The capital I is dominant in their lives. 40 years in the palace thinking that he was somebody. 40 years in the backside of the desert learning to be nobody. He's 80 now. He realizes that he's nobody. Let me ask you, have you got to that place? You're saying to me this morning, preacher, why doesn't God use me? I'll tell you why. You're too big for God. You're too strong for God. You're too proud for God. God will have to bring you to an end of yourself before He puts you into a place of effective service for Him. 40 years in the school of God. And now he's got the attitude of a servant. Look at verse 3. He says, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. He took time to turn aside to see what God's doing. That's simple, isn't it? Moses stepped aside from his responsibilities. He headed in a different direction. It isn't easy to get believers to do that. They want to meet with God. They want to know the purpose of God in their lives. But they don't take time to step aside. Can I encourage you every day to step aside? To begin your day with God. In the light of His Word. In the atmosphere of prayer. Now I want to be honest with you. There are days when that daily quiet time will just be ordinary. There'll be days when you'll not be aware of the unusual presence of God in your life. But I want to tell you something. If you take time to turn aside and meet with God, there will be some days in those ordinary days when the bush will burn with fire and God will come down and meet with you in an extraordinary way. You see Moses now? He's got the attitude of a servant. And then look secondly, very quickly, because that clock's beating me. He's got the appearance of the servant. All of which were accustomed to going on bare feet. Moreover, Moses has not only got his shoes off his feet, he's got his face hid. All of this gives additional emphasis to the holiness of God. Rollison says the place was holy because God was there. It was there for a token of respect and submission. Is there any truth this morning that's more urgently needed by the church? You know, this is the day of easy and breezy familiarity with God. Isn't it? Someone was telling me recently of some church and the fellow at the front was leading the singing with a pair of shorts on. anything will do. You see, once you begin to lessen one truth, all the dominoes begin to fall. And God help me on my watch, I don't intend to do that. It's the day of easy and breezy familiarity with God. Pink says we scarcely recognize Him. He seems to have lost His identity. My friends, listen, we need to meet with God with a holy reverence. I don't mean that you should be unnatural when you come into the presence of God, but I wonder this morning, have we lost sight of the purity, the majesty, the sovereignty, the authority of our great God? Look at Moses. He's got the attitude of a servant. He's got the appearance of a servant. He's got the answer of a servant. You see, God begins to knock at his heart's door. Moses, Moses, the call of God is individual. It's personal. My friend, God knows you this morning. He knows your name. He knows exactly where you are. He knows your circumstances. And I want to tell you, God knows how to knock at the door of your heart. He knows how to get your attention. You see what Moses said? Here am I. That's only one word in the original. It could be rendered, I'm here. It's me. Now you think of it this morning. 40 years ago, he would have brought out his CV. Wouldn't he? He would have brought out his certificate from the University of Egypt. He would have said, need someone special? Lord, glad you located me. I think you might have located me. You want to check out my work? You want to check out my experience? You want to check out my awards and honors? You want to see my commendations, Lord? I've got 3 pages here. I've all got grade A. Then, in the palace, he would have expected a divine call, but not now. He's had 40 years of obscurity and silence in God's school. He's become a nobody. And so when he hears the voice of God, he simply says, I'm here. That's all the Lord wants to hear from you this morning. I'm here. I'm ready to listen, Lord. I'm ready to serve. You know what God's doing this morning? He's checking out your humility. He's checking out your sensitivity. And He's checking out your availability. You're saying to me, Dennis, what does it qualify? What does it take to qualify as a bush that God will use? Well, I'll tell you this. You have to be burnable. You have to be burnable. You see, any old bush will do. Any old bush will do as long as God's in the bush. Moses, God saying to Moses, Moses, I want you to burn for me. I want you to burn for me as no man has burned before. Moses, you've been seasoned and you've been dried out and I've pruned from you those things that you used to hang on to. And Moses, I've reduced you to a simple love for me. Moses, that's all I want. I wonder, has God brought you to the place where you can say, Lord, I'm here, Lord. I'm yours, Lord, thorns and all. Just set me aflame. Florence Nightingale, at 30 years of age, wrote in her diary, I am now 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began His mission. Now no more childish things, now no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. Years near the end of her heroic life, she was asked for her secret. She said, I can only give one explanation. I've kept nothing back from God. Now, are you beginning to see what was called the Mount of God? It was the place of contemplation. It was the place of confrontation. It was the place of consecration. At least to some degree, we're going to see next Sunday morning the excuses that he made. But notice finally, it was the place of consolation. If you've ever doubted the heart of God for His own people, read these words until the Holy Spirit convinces you otherwise. Listen to them. I've surely seen. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Come down to deliver them. Look at verse 7. I know. That's the perception of God. The Lord was reassuring Moses, Moses, I've been watching the situation. I've seen the people weeping. I've heard the cracking of the whip. I've seen Pharaoh's men taking those little Jewish babies and throwing them into the river Nile. Moses, not one of these things has escaped my notice. I know. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I'm here to tell you the Lord knows exactly where you are in life. Maybe you find yourself in a situation like this that seems terribly unfair. Maybe you're encountering circumstances this morning that are very harsh and hard to handle. Maybe your heart is breaking because of circumstances beyond your control. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that He knows and He cares and He understands and He sees and He feels. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Thank God this morning He cares. I know. That's the perception of God. Look at verse 8 very quickly. I am, that's the purpose of God. I'm come down to deliver. That's the gospel, isn't it? God came down in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He came down, my friend, to bring you out that He might bring you in. I know, that's the perception of God. I am, that's the purpose of God. Verse 10, I will send thee to Pharaoh. I will send thee to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the promise of God. What, me? Send me to Pharaoh? To do what? Here was something that Moses staggered at, to realize that God wanted him. His people needed him. And he was going back to do the work of God that he had once dreamed of doing. The reject was wanted and required. Come, therefore, I'll send thee. I just wonder this morning, is this God's word specifically to some believer? Wonders God putting His hand on your life and saying, I'm going to send thee. Moses said, here am I. Isaiah said, here am I. Mary said, in effect, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Here am I. Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here am I. You available? Are you? Available to help in the daily vacation Bible school in July with Gareth? Available to help in the 5-day clubs with Colin? Available to help Gordon on the Tuesday night outreach? Oh, Lord, save the law. But don't let us walk a mile for you. Available. Usable. Burnable. Someone asked William Booth the secret of his life. He hesitated for a second, and then with tears in his eyes, he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all of me there was to have. What a place Horeb was. The might of God. God had a work to be done. And He chose a man who was busy to do it. I wonder, have you come to the might of God in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. It has come to us in so many different directions this morning, but Lord, take it. And I pray the Holy Spirit will apply it in so many ways to each individual heart, for Christ's sake. Amen.